Thank you for choosing to listen to the North Point Ministries Andy Stanley Podcast, a bi-weekly podcast of our Best of North Point series. Today is the second part in the four-part series entitled Staying in Love. Do you remember what it felt like to fall in love? How you would do anything for that person? What happens to those feelings? Falling in love comes naturally, but staying in love requires a plan. Listen as Andy shares a blueprint for maintaining and even growing those feelings over time.
Okay, we're in part two of Staying in Love, so I need you to say something out loud, kind of get you waked up, kind of get your mind on what we're talking about. Would you repeat after me? Falling in love, requires a pulse. Staying in love, requires a plan. One more time. Falling in love, requires a... We could even have hand motions with this, couldn't we? Staying in love, requires a plan. We're talking about staying in love. All of us have the potential to fall in love. In fact, most of us have fallen in love at least once, twice, three times. It goes on and on and on. We have fallen in love with people we've seen on television, people we saw briefly on the bus, people who were, we found out later, were our cousins. That was unfortunate, wasn't it? I used to be in love with my cousin, and it took my, I just didn't understand, why can't I have my cousin as my girlfriend? She was 3 years older and lived in North Carolina. I just saw her every summer for vacation, and my parents kept explaining, Your cousin can't be your girlfriend. But I'm like, I was just in love with my cousin anyway. So falling in love, it's easier than ever to fall in love. And it's easier than ever to get connected because of social networking and because of these wonderful services we have where you put in your profile and an old picture of yourself. And, you know, it's, right? I mean, nobody puts a current picture there, do you? I mean, I've never been there, but I certainly wouldn't. Anyway, but staying in love is harder than ever. I mean, staying in love is harder than ever. You know, in the olden days in different parts of our country, you know, if you lived in a pretty much an agricultural society or agricultural part of our country where you lived way out on a farm and you had a couple or 300 acres and it was you and your wife that you found in town, you know, and then you went out there and you never ever saw any other women except your own children, and she never ever saw any other men except when you went to the feed store once a month. I mean, you don't even really have to work that hard. It's just the two of you, you know? But in our culture, it's more difficult to stay in love. So we're talking about how to stay in love. And you fall in love because of attraction, but you stay in love because you come up with a plan, you start doing the right thing. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. We began last week by asking this question around this whole, we call it the Juno question. And the Juno question came from the movie Juno, if you're here this past week. And she asked this really important question. She asked her dad, she said, "Dad, is it possible for two people to fall in love and stay in love?" And then she says, "Like forever. Is it possible for people to fall in love and stay together forever?" And we said last week that even though it doesn't seem possible, every single person listening to this message thinks it's possible. And everybody listening to this message, you probably think it's possible for you. And even though it's not probable as you look around, there's still something on the inside of all of us that says, but I think it's possible, and I think it's possible for me, and I want to have that. I don't want to just have four or five close friends. I want to have like that one person in my life that I share life with, do life with, finish life with. There's just, you know, it goes beyond the phrase soulmate. It's just that thing, and you want that, and I want that. And I said last week, I think that's the thumbprint of God on your soul and on my soul, that God created us to want that and to desire that. It was just not enough to have random friends. There's just something in us that craves that one person that knows us like no one else. And we don't want to just fall in love with them and then just kind of endure. We want to stay in love with them. So last week, we began by looking at this very simple idea that Jesus threw out, where he took a word we usually use as a noun, the word love, and he turned it into a verb. And he says, "I don't want you to just fall into this. I want you to learn to do this." And so the theme of last week was to make love a, what was it? Yeah, I thought someone was going to say, a lot. No, it's not a lot. It's make love a verb, make love a verb, make love a verb. That we have to learn to do. And it's such a simple thing that you think, why are we spending time talking about this? We have to learn to do love, to make love a verb. Jesus said, that's what I want you to do. And then he added something to it we're going to look at today. He said, I want you to love one another, and I want you to love each other the way I've loved you. I don't want you to just make love a verb the way that maybe your parents loved each other or your grandparents loved each other, though they may be great role models. I don't want it to simply be love each other like you see other people loving each other. I don't want you to take your cue from culture, certainly. I want you to love, I want you to make love a verb, I want you to love, action, verb each other, but I want you to do it in a way that reflects my love for you. So that's what we're going to talk about today. A few years after Jesus said that, a guy named Paul came along. We talked a little bit about this last week. And he looked back at the story of Jesus, and he talked to all the people that knew Jesus and got as much information as he could. And he wrote a letter to a group of people in Philippi, a Greek city named after Alexander the Great's father, wrote them this letter. And in this letter, he talks about Jesus' love for us and how that love should interface in our relationships with each other. And today, we're going to take these verses that have to do with relationships, and we're going to look at them specifically through the lens of romantic love, or through the lens of that love that you have or hope to have with that person you hope to spend the rest of your life with. Somebody you're dating, someone you hope to date, somebody you're engaged to, somebody you're currently married to, somebody perhaps that you're struggling in a marriage with. Maybe you're here listening to this message, or somebody gave you a CD and they're saying, look, before you call the attorney, just listen to this. You know, but ask him before he leaves or before she leaves, just listen to this. Because today we're going to look at these amazing, amazing verses through the lens of what would it look like if we were to take these ideas and integrate them into our relationships. Perhaps we would be able to stay in love. So if you brought a Bible, I'd love for you to follow along. If not, you can just follow along on the screen. We'll put these all up on the screen. Philippians chapter 2. This is a very famous, complicated bunch of verses. Theologians, people who spend their lives just dissecting the Bible and love Greek and all the intricacies of the original languages, they love these verses. In fact, we could just spend the whole morning talking about the theological complexities of these verses, but we would mostly be asleep by the time it's over. But what I want to do is to take these complex verses and simply look at them in a simple way within the context of romantic relationship, of the person that you're currently or hope to be one day in love with. So let's look at this together, and then there's kind of a surprise at the end as we ask the question, what does it look like? What does it look like to love someone? What does it look like to make love a verb? What does it look like to actually not just fall into love, the noun, but to do love, the verb, within the context of a relationship? And the whole thing is pretty challenging. Here's what he says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. And if we didn't get past the first verse, we'd have plenty of homework. Here's what he says. Do nothing, that would be nothing, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, if we just did that, we'd just be way down the road, wouldn't we? In fact, the little phrase, selfish ambition, really carries the idea of competition. He says, and again, you can look at these verses within the context of any relationship. We're going to look at them just within the context of that one-on-one special person relationship. He says this, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. That is, try to remove from your relationship with the person that you're trying to stay in love with, try to remove any element of competition. Try to remove any element of competition. Don't compete with them. Don't try to prove you're smarter than them. Don't try to attempt to prove she's dumber than you. Don't underscore the fact that he didn't quite get that exactly right, that she didn't tell the story exactly the way it happened. You ever see that going on? Honey, that's no, it was three, not four. Honey, it was red, not blue. It's like you're listening to the story going, I don't care. Just when have you finished the story, right? You've heard of couples try to correct each other through a story. Finally, by the end, you don't need, they've told two different stories. It's like, I didn't even ask to hear this, you know. So he's saying, look, as you look at your relationship, if this is going to go in the right direction, do your best to remove that whole competitive thing that happens. I mean, if you want to compete with your buddies and your friends and your girlfriends, fine. But in this particular relationship, do nothing out of selfish ambition or, last part of the verse, vain conceit. And then if that wasn't clear enough, then he just says it. In fact, this next phrase is the idea that drives through the rest of the passage. If you want to stay in love, listen to this. But rather, contrast to that, in humility, and literally in humility of mind, now he's going to talk about an attitude we're supposed to adopt. In humility of mind, value others above yourselves. Leave that up there for just a second. Look at that. Value others, and we're talking about that special other, that one person, value others above yourself. Translated meaning, act as if that person is more important than you are. Every single day, every single decision, live as if, respond as if, react as if, initiate as if that one person is actually, literally more important in this world than you are. Now, this is really the crux of the matter. And in just a minute, you know, because, you know, while I'm talking in the next 4 minutes, you're going to come up with all kinds of excuses, perhaps. And in a minute, Jesus, you know, I mean, Paul's going to take them all away. But go ahead and argue with me for a moment. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to think about the most important person you've ever been around. I want you to think about a context in which you're in and there's somebody that's really there and they're more important than you. Last time you went to a wedding and you weren't the bride, you were not the most important person in the room, okay, for example, right? You went to the reception and there was a bride and a groom and everybody was lined up to talk to them and no one was lined up to talk to you. Why? Because in that context, hate to break it to you, you are not the most important person in the room, okay? We have all been in contexts where we're not the most important person in the room. Have you ever met a national hero? Or you've been to an awards banquet where somebody's being awarded or given an award for something extraordinary, and they tell their story, and you're in tears, and everybody's looking in their direction, and clearly, as important as you are, you're not the most important person in the room in that moment. If you've ever been to your boss's house for dinner with some other people from the company, you're not the most important person in the room, are you? Now, we're not talking about human value. We're not talking about, you know, human value in terms of there are some people that are based on humanity more. We're not talking about that. We're talking about within a specific context, clearly in some context, we're in places where there are people who are actually more important based on what they've done, based on where we are, based on why we're there, you know, whatever it might be. Paul says this. He says, as you move into this very, very special relationship, if you're married, as you wake up in the morning, as you come home from work, as you begin in this engagement time, you know, trying to figure out how we're going to do relationship, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make every single decision as if that person is actually, literally more important or more valuable than you are. To which you say, nah, no, wait a minute, but they're not. Paul's not saying they are. He's saying love is a verb. I want you to do something. I want you to do something. I want you to do something. I want you to treat them as if they are more valuable than you. And I want them to treat you like you're more valuable than they are. How would that look? If you're struggling with this, just think about your most valued possession for a minute. The thing that you own that's most valuable to you. How do you treat that thing? You're so careful with it. You're careful how other people treat it. You make sure it's clean and polished. And you're going, yeah, I keep mine in the garage. Are you suggesting I keep it? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying, just think about in your mind the value that you place on your most valuable possession. Paul, in essence, is saying, okay, I want you to at least take as good a care and treat with proper respect this person as you do your most valued possession. To which, again, we're like, yeah, but they don't deserve it. To which I think Paul would say, that's why I'm saying do it. If you thought they deserved it, you would probably treat them with that much respect anyway. The reason I'm telling you to do this is because they probably don't deserve it, so you've got to make a decision. You've got to love them. And we're going to take love out of the intangible and the mystical, and I'm going to make it practical. I want you to treat them and respond to them as if they are more valuable or more important than you are. Have you ever run into somebody or met somebody, and either because you knew who they were before you ran into them, or you heard something about it and you're a little bit in awe, like you couldn't even speak, or you tried to speak and you said something really stupid, then you want to write them a letter and said, I'm so sorry, I said all those stupid things, but I'm so confused. I just didn't expect to see you. There you, I mean, you're like you, you know, that. Like, that's a sense of awe. Paul says, I want you to bring some of that into the relationship. Now, you know what's weird? As if you're thinking about the person to your left and right, nobody's elbowing, nobody's making eye contact, because you're like, I don't know how well. If you push back against that, isn't this true? And don't make eye contact now, but isn't it true that you would love to be treated that way? Oh, well, yeah, that's a good sermon. I'd come back to that one. Paul's saying that, hey, you want this to work? And I'm just telling you, as I've observed couples who just stay in love and stay in love and stay in love, and they all kind of bumps and kid things and financial things, but at the end of the day, they just are still in love. Those are people who understand this principle, that you treat the other person not based on how you think they deserve to be treated, based on how they've treated you and what they've done in the past, but every single day you treat them and respond to them as if they are literally more valuable and more important than you. You treat them better than the bride at her own wedding. Better than your boss when you're at their house. Better than that movie star, that superstar, that writer that you've always wanted to meet. You see, when you're in the presence of someone that you have awe, you know what you do? You defer to them. You defer to them. If you were in a group of four or five people and someone very famous was talking, you would not interrupt them and say, that's not exactly how it happened, would you? You wouldn't correct them. You wouldn't pat them on the back so they'd have better posture, would you? You know what you would do? You would respect them. Respect would supersede everything. You'd let them tell their stories wrong. You know, you'd let them sip their coffee too loud. You'd probably let them chew gum while they're telling their story. There's just all kinds of things you wouldn't do if you had that kind of respect for someone. And Paul's saying, what would it look like to bring some of that into this most important relationship in your life? You want to stay in love? The two of you, you just decide every single day to treat that person like they are more important than you. Not because they are, but because you're deciding to treat them that way. And you know what? For most of us, there was a time in our life we really thought they were more important than us. There was a time when we really were in awe of her. You were in awe of him. Paul says, I just want you to make a decision to verb them that way, to love them that way, to just demonstrate that kind of you first, me second. What would that look like in your relationship right now? What would have to change? Now, next week, I'm going to give you a heads up, we're going to talk about emotion next week, because the enemy of all this is emotion, because you don't feel like it, and you're hurt, and you're wounded, and you're mad, and we're going to get there. So don't, I'm not discounting that. But just stop here and ask the question. In terms of the doing, what would that look like? He goes on as if he really needed to go on, right? Not looking, he's going to elaborate, verse 4. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In other words, he says, in this relationship, don't focus exclusively on the things you're interested in. Learn to focus, give attention to, time to, sincere interest in the things that are of interest to them. Now, this is really hard for me. Now, I don't know if you can relate to this. This is hard for me because I am mostly interested in the things that I'm interested in. Let me go over that again. See, I naturally am most interested in the things I'm interested in. And I'm not that interested in the things that Sandra is really, really interested in. That's when she says, did you hear me? I'm like, I heard words, I don't know what you said, because I'm just not interested in that. For years, she's wanted to have a garden, and for years, I've not wanted us to have a garden, for years. And I always make excuses, and it's kind of funny, and sometimes it's not so funny. So she decided, and I've never said, thou shalt not have a garden, that'd be kind of stupid. I mean, if you want to have a garden. And part of the reason I'm not interested in a garden is because she's not going to grow anything in the garden I want to eat. You know, coffee beans grow on trees, and this is the wrong climate for that. So why would we want to plant anything in our yard is sort of my thinking. So anyway, she now has a garden. And as she is giving all this time and energy, there is, and I know this is kind of a silly illustration, and I won't tell you the more serious ones, I'm not that secure, so we'll keep it simple, there's this tension in me, because part of me, I don't want her to spend a lot of time doing that, because come on, you know. And secondly, you know, there's a lot going, and I got all kind of ridiculous reasons, but the point is, this is something she's interested in, so I have a decision to make. I can ignore it, I can be critical of it, I can make fun of it. I could weed be gone it away. I guess you just don't have a green thumb, honey. I don't know what's happening. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of responses, you know, I can have to this thing because it's just not my thing. In fact, it's not only not my thing, I think it might interfere with my thing. So I have a decision to make every single day. Am I going to be neutral about it? Just never mention it. That's her deal and not mine. That's not what this is talking about. Am I going to be rude? Well, no, nobody should be rude. Or am I going to look for ways, and this will take some creativity on my part, I've already discovered. Am I going to be proactively interested in something that holds no natural interest to me? And the answer to that question is whether or not I take the first part of this passage seriously. Am I going to verb her, or am I just going to put up with something that I'm not really that interested in? That's what this passage is saying. That you demonstrate an interest in things that aren't interesting to you, and you demonstrate an interest in them because they're interesting to the person you plan to stay in love with. And you put their interest ahead of your own interest. Now, if you're listening to this and you're engaged, or you're dating, or you're thinking one day I'd like to be married, and you're, if you're hearing this and going, well, if that's how it is, I don't want to get married, I would encourage you not to get married. In fact, one day Jesus was talking about similar things to his disciples, and they said to him, well, if that's how it is between a man and a woman, why would anyone want to get married? And Jesus didn't say, oh, no, you misunderstood. Jesus went, exactly. It's the most awesome thing in the world. It requires the most of anything else in the world. Is the risk worth the reward? I say absolutely, amen, uh-huh. I would marry Sandra just quicker next time. I tell her that all the time. I would marry you again. I'd just speed it up. She said, oh, I wasn't even old enough, hardly then. I go, well, other than that, I would, you know, I love, come on. And many of you would say, are with me, you love being in love. But falling in love is easy. Staying in love requires some activity. And one of them is you learn in your own way through your own personality to express, not put up with, but to express interest in the things the other person is actually interested in. That's what Paul says. What would that look like in your relationship? It always bugs me when I ask a married woman what her husband does for a living and she doesn't know. Now, I don't mean she doesn't know where he works, but it's like, well, he does some things with wires. Okay, you've been married how long, and that's the best you can tell me about your job? Well, it's basically she's saying that's kind of his thing. I'm not, you know, I have my thing. I'm like, give me a little bit wires. Yeah, he has, it's something to do with wires. I'm like, wow, neat. Okay, you know, what in your relationship? What is it? That it's just not your thing. How could you make it your thing? That's how you stay in love. He goes on, and then he brings us, you know, as we argue and say that's too much and you're asking too much. And Andy, I think, you know, it's a 50-50 thing. I do 50, she does 50. Let me just tell you what. If it's 50-50, you'll end up in a contract. You will not end up in love. You may stay together and you put duct tape down the middle of everything and, you know, it's 50-50 and I do my part and she does. I mean, that's like having a roommate, and if that's all you want, great. I'm talking, but if that's not what you want, it has to go way beyond that. And as we push back against this kind of all-in approach to a relationship that certainly is not modeled for us today, I completely understand that. Just when we think we have an excuse, but let me tell you my story, Andy, and let me, you know, in verse 5, Paul dives in and he strips away all of our excuses, and he elaborates on this little phrase that we heard last week from Jesus. Remember, Jesus last week said, love one another. Then he says, as I have loved you, love one another. Love one another, but before you start looking around culture and at your parents and your last girlfriend to figure out what that means, he says, no, love one another as I have loved you. And now Paul says, let me kind of dig down into the as Jesus loved us part, because this is the model. This is the standard. You ask the question, well, how far do you take that? Paul says, let me illustrate how far your Savior took this as a model for us to learn how to love. Verse 5, this is very challenging. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. In your relationships with one another, and for us today, the one another is that one another. Have the same attitude of mind Jesus had. In other words, approach this relationship with him or with her the same way your Savior approached his relationship with you. And this is an imperative. This is a command. This is a make a break with the way you've discovered and thought about love in the past and thought about relationships in the past. I want you to put a whole new lens, a different filter in front of you when it comes to relationships. Verse 6, who, talking about Jesus now, who, being in very nature God, Okay, which means when Jesus was in the room, he literally was the most important person in the room. He wasn't, well, it's the bride, but you know, after the wedding, she's just like one of us. No, everywhere Jesus went, he was by very nature God, which meant wherever he showed up, he really was the most important person in the room. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. This is unbelievable. Who, even though he was by nature God, Jesus never walked around saying, hey, I want to sit there. I'm God. Could y'all move down? I got my 12 guys. Y'all slide down. I'm Jesus. Hey, Jesus, slide down. Jesus is here. You guys hungry? Fire. What do you want to eat? You know, hey, go get their cattle. Tell them Jesus said bring their cattle. I'm Jesus. We want your cattle. We got, you know. I mean, Jesus could have walked. I mean, you read the New Testament. Imagine what he could have done. How fun would it be to be Jesus for a day with no consequences? You're healed. You're not healed. You're healed. I'm going to take your disease. I'm, you know, it's that green mile thing. I'm going to take your disease. I'm going to put it on Herod. How do you like that, Herod? And, you know, I mean, imagine how things could have been, right? And Paul says, with all this power, he's always the most important person in the room. You never have to look. He went to weddings. It's like, don't invite Jesus to the wedding, okay, because he's the most important. Jesus is always the most important person in the room. And Paul says he never leveraged that for himself. Ever. And he could have. And he would have had every right to. And he never did. The other translations of the Bible says that this is amazing. He never considered equality with God. Listen to this word. He never considered equality with God something to be grasped. Literally. Something to be taken hold of. In other words, he never reached for the I'm God lever. He never pushed the I'm God button. He never leveraged who he really was to his selfish advantage. Ever. And Paul says, oh yeah, by the way, that's how you're to love one another. I know you're the man. So what? I know you got there first. So what? I know you've had a hard day. So what? I know you deserve. I know you have a right to. I know that she said she would. I know he promised. I know. You have every right in the world to demand your way. I understand that. But I'm asking you not to demand your way, your will, take advantage of who you are, your position, whatever it might be, because that's what your Savior chose not to do when he was on this planet. I want you to have that attitude. You see, you know, one of the things that has hurt Christianity is the teaching that has been mistaught about, you know, wives submitting to husbands and husbands domineering over women, and that's not in the New Testament. It's what we talked about last week. The New Testament teaching is mutual submission. It's mutual submission. And every once in a while, I don't do this anymore, but I would sit with couples and the Christian husband would say, but doesn't the Bible say she's supposed to submit? I would say, yeah, but that's not written to you. That's written to her. I want to talk about what it says to you. It says you're to love her like Christ loved the church, which means you're to be willing to give your life for her. So you focus on giving your life away for her and let her focus on what God says to her. And so quickly, I want to pull the I'm the husband lever and I'm the man lever and I'm the other. I'm the mom lever. I've, you know, worked hard lever. I want to push those buttons and leverage all that for my sake. And Paul says, Jesus never did. And he had every right to. And that's how I want you to love each other. Who never used it to his own advantage. Verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing. Literally, and this is one of those phrases theologians love to talk about, he emptied himself. He took all of himself and he emptied it out. He took all of the, here's what I deserve, here are my rights, here's my rank, here's the respect I deserve. And he emptied himself of that. Wow. And Paul says, okay, that's how I want you to approach these relationships. And my observation is when I meet people who've been in love, been married a long time and been in love a long time, that's what you find. They've learned how in their own way in that particular relationship to empty themselves for the sake of the other person. Paul says, that's the attitude I want you to have. He emptied himself by taking the very nature of a, what's that word? Servant. Wait. But you're Jesus. I know I'm Jesus. But you deserve, I know I deserve. But you have a right to, I know I have a right to. But in heaven, you have a, like, you're like, I know. But I've made a decision. Love is a verb. I've made a decision. I'm going to do something differently. I'm going to empty myself. And for the sake of humanity, take the form of a servant. Being made in human likeness, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself. That means he submitted himself. He placed himself under. And guess who he placed himself under? You. Me. Humanity. He placed himself under. He placed himself under. Not because he had to, because he verbed to. He chose to. That's what love looks like. He placed himself under. He humbled himself by, what did that look like? By coming home early? No harder than that. By saying thank you for the meal? No harder than that. By keeping his body in shape? No, even harder than that. By staying on a budget? No, it was even harder than that. By talking about his feelings, you know, with the people he loved? No, it was even harder than that. I mean, just fill in the blank. What did it look like? By what? How did you do this? What did this look like in your world? And it's so difficult for me, and it's so difficult for you. I've got to go express interest in a garden. Yesterday, I helped Sandra build a fence for the garden I wasn't sure that we should even have. So the rabbits that we have, that I guess next I'm going to have to learn how to get rid of rabbits. I mean, it just kind of goes on and on and on. And but you know, and I was, this is so hard. Ooh, you know. And being found in human appearance as a man, he humbled himself by... by becoming obedient to death, even death, on a cross. See, at which point, if you're not a Christian, I understand this part. You're kind of like, wait, and I'm fine. But if you're a Christian, at this point, whatever, you know, you had your hand up because I have an excuse. It's like, oh yeah, good, never mind. I didn't have a question. I was scratching. I'm good. How far do you take this, Jesus? Jesus says, well, I went ahead and just died for you. So, you know, maybe you could come home on time. Well, yeah, I could probably work on that, you know? Now, let me explain this the best I can and we'll wrap up. See, here's the dilemma. And this is kind of the macro. This is the big picture. This is the whole New Testament. Here was God's dilemma. Here was Jesus' dilemma. You see, Jesus could maintain his place and authority in heaven where he got everything he deserved and everything he had coming to him. And all the respect, he could maintain that, but to do so, he would have never had a relationship with you, ever. In order to have a relationship with you, he had to give up what he had coming. He had to give up what he deserved. He had to give up his rank in heaven. He had to give up the respect he deserved. He had to walk away from all that, and he actually had to submit himself to you in order to have a relationship. But he couldn't have it both ways. I can have a relationship with mankind, but I'm going to have to submit myself. I'm going to have to make their deal more important than my deal. I'm going to have to make their interest more important than mine. Because see, your greatest interest and my greatest interest is we're separated from God because of our sin, and somebody has to take care of that. What's your big deal? My big deal is I'm separated from God because of my sin. What's your greatest need? My greatest need is forgiveness, and I can't seem to forgive myself and make things right with God, and I always wonder where I stand with God. That's my big deal. And for Jesus to have a relationship with us, he had to make your deal his deal. But in order to do that, he had to give up what he had every right to. He couldn't have it both ways. And that when Christ died on the cross for your sins, he basically made you a priority over himself. Your need, a priority over his rights. Your need for a savior and forgiveness, a priority over what the respect he deserved. He submitted himself to you for your sake in order to have a relationship with you. But he couldn't have it both ways. And folks, we can't have it both ways either. If you want the kind of love relationship that you desire, then you have essentially the same dilemma. You can get what you deserve and sacrifice the relationship accordingly. Or you can submit yourself to the person that you want to stay in love with and not get what you deserve and give up some of your rights and stay in love. But you can't have it both ways. And in a culture that says you can have it both ways, eventually everybody discovers that you can't. That the kind of love that you want, To have that one, that thing, that unique, to maintain that requires saying no to you and yes to them. Just like your Savior said no to what he deserved in order to say yes to you. And Paul says, that's the attitude. That's the humility. That's the spirit of submission I want you to carry in to these relationships. And is it worth it? Yes. Is it risky? Yes. Does it always work? No. Are there any guarantees? Well, of course not. I mean, who did Jesus die for? I think that'd be the whole world. Has everyone in the world said, wow, Jesus is great. I'm in awe of Jesus. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. No. Did he do it anyway? Yes. Could he have it both ways? No. Can I have it both ways? No. To stay in love is to adopt the same attitude toward the person you want to stay in love with that Jesus adopted toward you. That's what Paul teaches. Have the same attitude and submit yourself and decide, you know what? I can spend the next 10 years making a point. I can spend the next 10 years winning my arguments. I can spend the next 10 years proving how smart I am and sacrifice the intimacy and sacrifice the relationship. Or I can decide, you know what? My goal is not to be right. My goal isn't to correct every story. My goal isn't to make a point. My goal is to serve this person. And in doing so, if they do the same thing, you'll stay in love. And it's an awesome thing. A few days ago, I was leaving the ball field with Sandra. And there was a lady leaving the field, and she was lecturing her husband as she left. And she was headed to the car, and she was sending him back to the bleachers. And there were people all around, and she was going on about, get the chairs, and don't forget the bags, and make sure you get the chairs and the bags, and just, and you know, they're like separating, and she's just, and then she walks off to the car, and he's, you know, heading back over to the bleachers, and there's people everywhere. And I knew him, I didn't know her, and I guess I'm thinking, well, I guess that's his wife. Who else would talk to him like that? I don't know. So, and Sandra and I didn't make eye contact, we just walked over and got in our car and put our chairs in the car. We got in the car. I didn't even know if she'd paid attention. She got in the car and she said, I can't imagine ever talking to you like that in public. I said, I don't know if you noticed that, but I just thought, I would never, ever, ever want to go home, ever. I would travel all the time. I would say yes to every speaking engagement. If I thought I had to go home to that, they may stay married forever. And I don't know anything about their relationship. And you know what? I told Sandra, I said, but the interesting thing is everything she said to him was right. Get the chairs. Somebody's got to get the chairs. Put the chairs in the bag. Got to put the chairs in the bag. There was something else she was saying. Couldn't understand this. And don't forget to da-da-da. Apparently last time he forgot to do something. And so don't forget. Everything she said was right. But I still wouldn't want to go home with her. And neither would you. And I'm sure she got in the car and said, well, you know, my husband's coming along because, you know, last time he left the chairs here. And I'm sure if I talked to her, she would have a great story about, well, if I don't remind him this is going to happen, if I don't tell him, and all of that would be right. And the relationship would still be terrible because you can't have it both ways. You have to decide. Am I going to treat this person like the most important person in the world, or am I just going to be right all the time? And explain things to them and correct them and help them and parent them and guide them and direct them and kill the intimacy and drive them off to someone else. You can't have it both ways. And I don't know what's going on in their marriage. I don't know. It's none of my business. But I cringed at the thought of having to live with that as a man, even if I left the chairs at the ballpark every single game. Now, can you imagine a relationship where you treated the person you're in love with like they really are the most important person in the world and they treated you the same way? Can you imagine that? I'm telling you, it's awesome. You'll stay in love. You'll get deeper in love. You'll be more in love than ever. That kind of mutual submission facilitates emotion. We're going to talk about that next week. That kind of mutual submission facilitates love. It facilitates dedication. It drives it deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's not that there aren't bumps, and it's not that there aren't arguments, and it's not that there aren't disagreements, but you can have an argument, a disagreement with somebody that you still think is the greatest person in the world. You know what you do in those kind of arguments? You just assume, you know what, I'm probably wrong, but we got to talk about it until I understand. But I'm sure she's right. I'm sure he's right. I'm sure. But you know, we still have to talk about it. But there's probably something I'm not seeing because they're amazing. They're incredible. I just need to discover something new. I mean, there's a way to handle all that. Can you imagine that kind of relationship? I want you to have that kind of relationship. Guess what? You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to believe in the Jesus thing. The B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, you know, the book you never read, the I thought I had one of those somewhere, that one. This tells you how. Listen. The God of this book, we just read it. The God of this book wants you to experience that kind of unconditional love, not just from him, but from the people you live with. He is on your side. And he's saying, don't model this, or don't take your cue from everybody else you've seen. I want you to take your love cue from what my Savior did for you. And I want you to absorb his amazing love for you, and then I want you to live that out in the most important relationships you have. And I'm telling you, it's a game changer. It's a life changer. It's a relationship saver. It's absolutely incredible. And if you're dating someone who totally doesn't get this, be careful. If you're engaged to someone who totally doesn't get this, oh my gosh, be careful. If you're married to someone who totally doesn't get this, be careful what you do with what you just heard. Because this isn't a problem solver. This is just the way to stay in love. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the emotions because the emotions make it so complex. So don't miss next week. All of these four messages build. But I look forward to seeing you then as we continue to talk about staying in love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for modeling this. Lord, it's not easy. I pray for the couple here today. They're thinking, oh, things are so strained. I don't even know how to talk about this. Give them wisdom to know what to do with what they just heard. Father, for the man here today and his wife or girlfriend's not here, the lady here today and her husband, you know, our fiance isn't here, and they're thinking, what do I do with this? Give them wisdom to know what to do with what they've just heard. But Father, I pray that all of us, would be more committed to, more driven to love the way you've loved us and whatever relationships we're currently in. And we pray all of this in Jesus' amazing name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to North Point Ministries' podcast of Staying in Love by A.D. Stanley. If you enjoyed today's podcast and would like to go deeper into the topic of staying in love, we have a great opportunity for your next small group study. When you visit northpointstore.org and purchase 5 Staying in Love study guides, you'll receive the $25 Staying in Love DVD free. The study guide is a great way to enrich the experience of anyone listening to the podcast or watching the DVD. So visit northpointstore.org and click on the Staying in Love promo at the bottom of the page. Offer available until July 10th.